Amen. Thank you, Brother Max. It's good to be here tonight. Amen. The Lord's given us a good day today. It was a beautiful day. Some of you I know had things to do. I know that some of you went to a training, Ridgecrest on the Red, and bless you for that. Others of us got to have a bit of a day off and just have some time to slow down and rest and relax. And if you didn't, well, that's all right. I did. Praise the Lord. I enjoyed it. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to talk about sharing your story. Let's just think real quickly where we've been. We talked about kind of building a building, if you would. And Wednesday night we laid the foundation about biblical salvation. And then so the next night we asked the question and answered the question, who is Jesus? We kind of we built the frame on the foundation that we laid. Who is Jesus? And then we moved on to thinking about the church, the Lord's church. And we clearly established that in Matthew 18, when Jesus said, "But who do they say? But who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God." And Jesus said, "That is absolutely correct." And upon that confession of faith, I'm going to build my church. And so we talked about the Lord's church and agreed that absolutely it was His church. And so tonight, since we are the church, and we reminded ourselves that the church is not brick and mortar, that the church does not reside at 1715 Jimmy Davis Highway. That you and I are the church, that the church is born-again believers who've been redeemed, as we've been singing about tonight. And we talked about the other night that we need to be real careful. We need to say what we mean and mean what we say, because the church is a living thing. Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we talked about the church last night, and since we are the church, we want to talk about tonight our story. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And I want us to think for just a moment that if you know Jesus Christ personally, remember we said that Jesus is Lord positionally, but who is Jesus personally? Well, if you know Jesus personally, you are born again. And if you are born again, then you have a story. Now, I want us to think about that just for a moment, because I'm kind of somewhat a late bloomer. And though I enjoy learning, some good deep thoughts don't come to me as quickly as Brother Calvin and others. But one day, not too many years ago, I was thinking about that, and you know, we understand that we have fingerprints that, you know, police fingerprint people, and we know by watching all the crime dramas and things that our fingerprints are unique. Well, they've come in the last few years to understand now we have retina scans, and even more accurate than a fingerprint is a retina scan. And you've seen these movies where they walk up and they look in the blue light, and the retina scan is so very accurate, because what we now know is that you and I are absolutely unique. Now, brothers and sisters, stop and think about that. We said for the last two or three nights that they tell us, the statisticians tell us, that there are about 7 billion people on the face of the earth. 7 billion people living on the face of the earth. I don't know how many that is, but that's ooly gobs. Amen. That's a bunch of folks. That's boku people. But the thing about that we want to talk about tonight a little bit and stop and realize is that no two of those individuals are just alike. And so now, let's go a little bit further than that. Let me see if I can blow your mind. How many people have lived since Adam and Eve were created? We have no idea, but it's a lot of people. Amen. Now, guess what? No two of those people were identical. There has never been another you, nor if ten times a billion people are before Jesus, are born before Jesus comes, there will never be another you. You are absolutely unique. Folks, let that sink in for just a moment. That you are the only one of you that ever has been or ever will be come into being. You are absolutely unique. There has never been another you, nor will there ever be another you. Well, so then let's extrapolate that a little bit. We've said that if we're born again, that we have a story. So then what we can say then is your story is absolutely unique. It is absolutely yours. No one has ever had your story, nor will anyone ever have your story. Oh, someone might can lay claims to some of the same types of details. Someone might have come to saving faith, maybe in this building, maybe at the same worship service. But no one has your story because you are absolutely unique. Well, then let's just go one step further before we get into our scripture. If that be the case, and there's no real question about that, it is the truth. If that be the case, or we should say, since that is the case, no one can tell your story except you. You might could write the details down, and I might could recite your story, but I can't tell your story. I could write my details down, and you could recite the details, but you can't tell my story. You weren't there. You weren't inside when the Holy Spirit of God quickened my understanding, and I said yes to Jesus. You can recite some details, but you can't tell my story. And brothers and sisters, I could recite some of your details, but I can't tell your story. You are unique. You are the only person who has ever lived or ever will live who can tell your story if you've been born again. And so, it is important then for us to realize some truths about our story. So let's look in our scripture tonight and let's see that there really are some important things that we need to realize. Well, first of all, as we look through the scripture and we're thinking about our story, some people would call it our testimony or our witness. The first thing we want to be reminded is that your story, my story, takes your life. It takes your life. We touched on this last night. And so 17 times the Apostle Paul in his writings uses a word that our Bible translators translated walk. And we talked about that just a little bit. It is basically where we understand that it's your conduct, your lifestyle. And so we're going to look at those real quickly just for a moment. In fact, we've already looked at a couple of them, but Ephesians. Turn real quickly to the book of Ephesians. And then Colossians and Thessalonians. We'll look quickly, but I just want to show you these. We talked about one of the last night when Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk, a lifestyle that is worthy of the calling with which you were called." He's talking about our salvation. That we were called to salvation, that the Holy Spirit illuminated our mind and our spirit so that we could say yes to Jesus. And he said, so have a lifestyle that's worthy of that. And then in Colossians 1:10, turn over just a few pages in your Bible, Colossians 1:10, let me show you this. Well, in fact, if we could start with Colossians 1:9, this is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Colossians 1:9 says, Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then look at verse 10. And that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord. How much is the Lord worth? How much is the Lord worth? I don't know, but it is an extreme, unbelievably mind-blowing amount. Can I get a witness? Paul says to the church that you, what we pray for you, is that you would have a lifestyle that is worthy, that is worth the Lord. Folks, that is incredible. And then the Apostle Paul talks to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, and there he says that you would have a walk worthy of God. That you would have a walk worthy of God. That your lifestyle, your conduct, when people see you, when they see your actions, when they hear your words, that all of the sum total of that, that as a born-again believer would be worthy of the calling with which you are called, would be worthy of the Lord, would be worth God. Brothers and sisters, that's high cotton. That is a challenge, is it not? But yet, our story, we must understand, takes our lifestyle. It absolutely does. But the second important truth we want to learn about our story is not only does it take our life, it also takes our lips. It also takes our lips. When I was growing up in a couple of wonderful churches, I would hear oftentimes people say that I'm going to let my life be my testimony, my life be my witness. And brothers and sisters, that's good. We just learned that our conduct, our lifestyle ought to be worthy of the Lord. That is a good thing. But I have to tell you, according to Scripture, we're fixing to find out that our testimony, our witness for the Lord, is much more than just a lifestyle. It takes our lips, because the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by seeing. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me look at that again. That faith comes by realizing. Oh, is that right? Let me look one more time. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, faith came by hearing. Somebody, if you're born again, somebody lived a witness in front of you. That's a good, wonderful thing. But if you are born again, if you're a saved individual, somebody had to tell you with their lips the gospel. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I'm telling you, folks, having an honest lifestyle full of character and integrity is an utmost thing, absolutely. But we must not just live our faith, we have to tell our faith. What did we find out the word confess means? If we're going to confess the Lord Jesus, it means that we might have to agree with, right? That confession is made with the mouth. That, Lord Jesus, I agree with you. And so, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Rome in 1:16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the word ashamed there basically means to hide, to shirk back. Paul is saying that I'm not just going to kind of let my light shine. I'm just not going to kind of live a good life for Jesus. Paul is saying I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to shirk back. I'm not going to hide the gospel. I'm not going to pull it out just around those that already know it. I'm not just going to kind of keep it in my shirt pocket when the time is just right. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation. Not a good life, although that's extremely important, but the gospel is what saves an individual. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Listen to me, church. Hear me tonight. The Kiwanis Club is great. The Lions Club have a wonderful thing. Rotarians, I was a Rotarian. They do wonderful things. But no group or club can ever have the message of the gospel other than the church. And though clubs and though groups are important things, and they can do some wonderful things in our society, in our culture, the most important thing is for the church not to be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And brothers and sisters, we cannot rely just upon our life. Yes, our life should demonstrate that what we say is in balance. It takes both. It takes our life. Indeed, it does. Our life ought to reflect a different behavior, that we don't go the same places. We don't watch the same things. People are watching our lifestyle. And indeed, it is important to have a lifestyle that says to others that there's something different. But we cannot depend upon our lifestyle only. Our story takes not only our life, it takes our lips. It takes our lips. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Church, I just have to tell you. I've shared with you last night that in one of my observations of working with hundreds and hundreds of churches for the last 8 years, one of my observations is that many of them operate on 52 disconnected Sundays a year. I shared that's an observation. But another observation is that churches so often are trying to do good things and bless the Lord. That's important. Food pantries, clothes closets, disaster relief, those are wonderful ministries to the community. They are needed ministries to the community. But brothers and sisters, nobody's going to come to Jesus because we cut down a tree in their front yard. Amen? Now, that's good. That's good. And that might give us the door for them to say, what are you doing here? Why would you come to North Carolina and cut down the trees that fell in my yard in the hurricane? That's a good thing. But if we just say, well, we just love you, we're just glad to be here, what change in their life is that going to be? When that happens, when we're sawing up the trees and they say, why would you do that? Woo-hoo! Let me tell you why I came from Louisiana to cut down your trees. It's because I know Jesus Christ, and He put a love in my heart that when I see a need, I want to go and meet that need. And ma'am, I never met you, but I love you because Jesus put a love in my heart. That's why we have a lifestyle that gives us the opportunity. It gives us the platform to do what? To share the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Brothers and sisters, ministry is important. It really is. But ministry and good works are nothing more than a platform to give us, hopefully, the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with that individual or those individuals. So, first thing we've got to get settled is our story, which is absolutely unique to us. There will never be another you, so consequently, there'll never be another your story. And if you don't tell it, it won't get told, because I can't tell your story, and you can't tell mine. And so my story must involve my life, my lifestyle, because Jesus said, light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then your story takes your lips, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, let's go a little further. Let's develop this a little bit. Those are the important truths that we want to get locked in. We need to hear that. But let's develop this a little farther. I think there are some other important truths for us to understand about our story, about our testimony, our witness. And not only does it take our life, not only does it take our lips, but my dear friend, your story must be protected. Your story must be protected. Folks, let me just remind us tonight. For the people that we are around much at all, the people that we work around, the people that we go drink coffee with every Monday or Tuesday morning, our neighbors, our family, those people that can observe our lifestyle, if they know that we are Christians, folks, we've got a bullseye on our back. You know how it is in the news. They're just waiting. I'm telling you, if one somebody, one congressman, one preacher, one somebody who claims to be a preacher, claims to be a Christian, if they mess up, it's in the news for a year. I mean, they're not going to let anybody forget, and they're going to shine all the spotlight on that individual because they called themselves a Christian, and they want to show how much of a hypocrite that individual is. So, brothers and sisters, then what we have to understand tonight is that our story must be protected. Well, we go back to the Apostle Paul. Look quickly, go back real quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you this. In Ephesians, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul talks about your life in Christ. It's kind of a theological treatise about your life in Christ. But in chapters 4, 5, and 6, then he talks about how you live out that life in Christ. And so there's this contrast then, as he's doing that, there's this contrast between what Paul says, the old man, versus the new man. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32, we see a good bit of this contrast, again, about the old man, and as Paul specifically says, put him off. Get. It's kind of like changing clothes. When my mother kind of built her dream house, when I was in the 6th and 7th grade, my mom kind of got to build her dream house. Well, one of the things that she put right off the garage is what we used to call back then was a mud room. And for a while, you didn't come in mom's house with dirty clothes or dirty shoes. That was her dream house. And so you took off anything that was dirty. Right, ladies? Because when that house was new, you weren't going to mess up that house. Well, Paul is saying in the same type of way that when we became saved, when we became Christians, that we put off all the old dirty stuff, the old dirty clothes, the dirty habits, the dirty speech, and then that if you take off that, then you have to put on something clean. So in that contrast, the Apostle Paul says these things. First of all, he says, in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that, and here's our word again, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. In other words, you don't walk, your lifestyle is no longer like unsaved people. Something has happened to you, and your lifestyle needs to demonstrate that. And so he says, verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, verse 22, so that, here's one of the so that's in the Bible. Here's a direct correlation where Paul says, this is the reason I'm saying what I'm saying. So that you do what? What does your Bible say? You put off, you discard concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, continuing, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that is where we get the same understanding from Romans 12, verse 2. He says, and be renewed in your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then verse 24, so that you can put on the what? The new man, which was created according to God. And here's what it looks like: in righteousness and true holiness. That's what your new lifestyle ought to look like. Not the old ways. Not with the old friends you used to hang out. Not with the old places you used to go. Not with the old jokes you used to tell. They have no place in your life anymore. That's not your thought pattern. You have a renewed mind. You have a different mind. You now have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. And so the result of that is that your lifestyle is righteousness and true holiness. Folks, I'll tell you, there are two verses of Scripture that just absolutely grip me. One of them I shared with you the other night. It comes in Matthew 17 when Jesus said, some will say to me, Lord, Lord. And he goes on to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That is so hard and sobering. But the other Scripture that is kin to this is in 1 Peter, when Peter says that you be holy as he is holy. Folks, you realize that? You realize that that is a command of Scripture, that in the same way that God is holy, that you are called to be as holy as that? The word holy means separated. Holy is not a qualitative. It's not like Holy Roller, Holy Joe, holier than thou. It's not a qualitative, it's a quantitative. It is a state of action, a state of mind. And so let's say, for instance, well, I will say, this microphone is a holy microphone, because the word holy in the Bible means to be consecrated, set apart for God's work and God's usefulness. This microphone is never going to go to a party, and a DJ is not going to use this microphone to do a party. This microphone is not going to be used at a football game so the announcer can call all the plays. This microphone stays back there with David so the pastor, the preacher, can use this to preach and proclaim God's word. So therefore, this is a holy microphone. And so Peter says, in the very same way that God is set apart from every other god that ever will be worshipped or ever can be worshipped, that God is in a class all unto himself. He is absolutely separated and consecrated. In the very same way, you are to be holy. And then so Paul says this right here. Paul is contrasting the old man versus the new man. And he says the old man looks like the Gentiles, the lost, the unsaved, in the futility of their mind. He says, however, when you put on the new man, when you put on the new clothes of salvation, that what that looks like is righteousness and true holiness. Brothers and sisters, our story needs to be protected. People are watching. People are listening. And Jesus said, it is better. Have you ever heard this? Jesus said, it is better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be thrown into the ocean rather than you cause a little one to stumble. Can I get a witness? Is that in there? Yes, it is. My dear friend, your lifestyle, people are watching, people are listening. And our story is all that we have. No one else will tell our story. It must be. It has to be protected at all cost. Protect your story. But also, I want us to go further. Your story is not difficult. Brothers and sisters, your story is not difficult. It's you. I know exactly what happened to me. I was 6 years old. I was sitting in a Sunday morning worship time at Marvel Baptist Church in Marvel, Arkansas, and that morning, I was probably kind of doodling in the bulletin like little ones do and looking all around. But that morning, somewhere in the middle of the sermon, the Holy Spirit began to help me understand that the preacher, the pastor, was not just talking to my parents and my older brother and sister like I'd heard many times before. Somehow, unbeknownst to me, when that pastor was talking about sin and how sin was in everybody's life and how sin separated individuals from being able to know God and to love God and to know Jesus and love Jesus. That morning, out of all the other mornings I'd ever been to church, that morning the Holy Spirit of God allowed me to understand. And so I was there. I didn't have some type of out-of-body experience. I was right there. And so that morning I went forward and I told the pastor, I don't want to have a life of sin. I don't want to be an enemy of God. I want to know God. I want to love God. And like a good pastor, he came to our home that afternoon and he counseled with a little boy. And we understood as best we could. My parents believed that I made a confession of faith. I followed through the next week in baptism. Folks, what I'm saying is I was there. I know that. And so that's not hard to tell you. That wasn't difficult. Now, I can't tell you everything that happened last week at the LSU game. I wasn't there. And even if I were, I don't have all the credentials and the intimate understanding of all the X's and the O's and the plays. But I know what happened to me. I was there. Amen. And I'm intimately acquainted with what the Holy Spirit revealed to me that one Sunday morning against all others. Your story's not difficult, friends. It's not difficult. I shared with you once thus far, Acts 16:31. Can we turn there real quickly? Acts 16:31. Let me show you something. And this really is, to me, important because it's the only time, and any time you find something that never, ever happens again in Scripture, that's kind of big. And so the only time where someone asks the direct question, tell me, what is it I need to do to be saved? Acts 16:31 is the only time in the entire Scripture that happens. You know the story that the Philippian jailer and Paul and Silas were praying and singing victory in Jesus and blessed assurance in the prison. And it says the prisoners had been listening to them and Paul had been sharing the gospel. He'd been sharing his testimony. There was the earthquake and you know that the keeper of the prison was going to take his own life because he was the keeper of the prison. And if individuals escaped, the king was going to hold him responsible and would take his life. And so the Bible says that Paul hollered out. Paul knew that that was a cultural reality. And Paul said, whoa, don't do yourself any harm. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. It's okay. Don't take your life. And so the Bible says, Paul, in verse 28, Paul called out with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And then he, the jailer, called for a light. He ran in, and look what the Scripture says. He fell down trembling. This was such a moving, monumental experience in this man's life that he came and fell down prostrate before them, trembling before Paul and Silas. And when he looked up, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do? I've been hearing you talk about this salvation. I've been hearing you talk about this Jesus. I've been hearing about there's victory in Jesus, blessed assurance, amazing grace. Sirs, what must I do? I'm not talking about the other guys. I'm not talking about those people that you've talked about in Corinth and Rome. Sir, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We talked about that word believe earlier, didn't we? It's not the English word believe. I believe that's green because somebody told me years ago that was green. The word believe in the New Testament has the same root word as faith. It's something that you believe to the degree. It's an absolute something that you hold on to so that it actually works itself out in your life. Paul said, take hold of Jesus. Believe in such a way that you have somewhat almost like an abandon of the old way you used to think. Believe, accept, adhere to the Lordship of Jesus, and you'll be saved. Brothers and sisters, how hard was that for Paul? I mean, we just had this tremendously moving experience. I mean, here is Paul and Silas. They've just been going along now for weeks and weeks in this same Roman jail cell, and they've just been doing their deal, whatever they were doing, and singing and preaching. But all of a sudden, there was this earthquake. And I've never been in a real earthquake, but people who have say that it is the most unsettling experience on earth. That which you believe is the most surest and firmest thing under you, earth, when it begins to shake and split apart, that it is extremely unsettling. So here's an earthquake, such that it is an earthquake to the degree that all the jail cells unlock and swing open. I mean, it wasn't just a little rumble. I mean, it was an earthquake. And so in the midst of all of this going on, here comes this man who is emotionally distraught and prostrates himself, falls down before Paul. And in all of this commotion and in all of this emotional disturbance, he asked Paul, real quickly, what must I do to be saved? Brothers and sisters, Paul didn't have to write off and get a committee in Jerusalem. Paul didn't have to call up a seminary professor. Paul didn't have to get the deacons together. Paul knew what had happened to him. Believe, trust in, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. How hard is that? Ladies, you know your recipes. Men, you know all the fishing spots, the hunting spots. How hard is it to tell somebody to get there? Ladies, you've got recipes. I could wake you up at 3 o'clock in the morning. You could have a headache and still tell me how to bake a cake. Amen? Men, you could tell me what hook or what fly you use or what popping bait you use, exactly when you use it, what temperature it is, where the sun is in the sky. How hard is that? If your life has been changed, how hard is it to tell somebody? It isn't difficult. Well, very quickly then, let's go one step further. Let's put one more board, one more plank on. Not only should your story be protected, your story is not difficult, and it must be shared. Brothers and sisters, be sure you can tell it. We have an obligation to tell people why we act, think, and talk differently. Of course, I am supposing that you do live differently. We have an obligation to tell people why we don't talk like they do from time to time, why we don't go the places after work that they go, why we don't spend our money on the things they spend their funds on. We have an obligation to tell people because from time to time, if you live your life openly and outwardly, somebody along the way is going to ask you, why don't you do the things that we do? Why do you live differently? Why do you act the way you act? One of my accountability partners is an oil field worker. And he used to work offshore, and now he's kind of worked his way up in the company. But anyway, he's my accountability partner, and oftentimes he will send me a text or he'll send me an email and be excited and share a story that in the place he was working down in South Louisiana, it was a contained environment, and the lady, the receptionist, realize that he's not like the other guys. He's not all the time hitting on me. And Ben would go by and ask her about her family. And when he found out that there was some problem, he'd say, "How can I pray? Well, what is your nephew's name?" And he would go by most every day and say, "I'm praying for that young man. I'm praying for your family." And he would talk, and he would talk different than the other guys. And he would act different for the other guys. And one day, she asked him, "Why don't you hit on me like the other guy? What makes you different, Ben?" And he said, "Well, have you got 3 or 5 minutes?" And it wasn't hard. And so he told her his story. Brothers and sisters, we have a story that must be shared. How tragic would it have been if he had said to her, "Well, I'm just a nice guy. I don't think you ought to do those things." She may have never heard the gospel. She may have never heard that he did used to live very differently than that. And that there was a time when he would have certainly tried to hit on her and other things. And he said, but in 1989, and name the date, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and my life has been radically different since then. I'm not a perfect person, but the Lord Jesus made a tremendous difference. I know that I'm saved. I love God. I'm going to heaven. And you know what? That can happen to you too if you trust Jesus. She may have never, ever heard that if Ben was not willing to say, "Well, you know, I'm just not that kind of guy. I don't want to be seen by others like that. I want to be different than others." No, he took an opportunity to share his story and to weave in the gospel, the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, because no one other than Ben could tell her why Ben was different. Amen? Are you with me, church? Are you understanding that we have a story? And it takes our life and our lips. And it's not difficult. It needs to be protected, but it's not difficult. It must be shared, because if we don't share our story, no one else can. In fact, 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always," may I say it again, "always, if you wake me up at 3 o'clock and I'm running 103 degree fever, and you ask me, 'Michael, I can tell you why that I act like I do, that I'm saved,' always be ready to give a defense, an apologia, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Always be ready to do that at the drop of a hat. Be ready to give a defense, a reasoned argument of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel that you heard and that worked its way into your heart, and that you said yes to Jesus. The Apostle Paul says, "Always, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you might be my witnesses." You could possibly be my witness. No, what did Jesus say? You will be. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because you belong to me, the Holy Spirit is going to see to it. He's going to enable you to be my witnesses. Brothers and sisters, there's an obligation there. We have no choice in the matter. Now, every time that I'm at Walmart or Target or I pull up at the gas station, not every time do I have an opportunity to share my testimony or witness. But I'm always kind of listening, and every now and again at Walmart, because when somebody says, "Well, how are you doing today?" Oftentimes, if it's not real busy, and I know that's not just the little courteous cliche to say, if it may be early in the morning or later at night and there's not 17 people behind me, I'll tell her how I'm doing. I'll say, "Well, every day with Jesus is good." And I will wait on her response to see if she's going to open the door and let me have any type of further response. But at least I got to brag on Jesus. Amen. How hard was that? She asked me. She gave me permission to say that every day with Jesus is good. And then Romans, Paul told the church at Rome, I urge you, we've looked at this, I urge you, and he uses the mercy of God as the leverage pole. I urge you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Stop and think about the mercy of God to you, he says, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know what the old black preacher said? You know the problem with living sacrifices? They keep crawling off the altar. Yeah. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, completely pleasing to God, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable act of worship. Do not conform yourself to the world's image. Remember that image that we talked about early on, the Caesar being struck into the coin? Don't conform yourself to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And why is that? So we could just have a good life and just go along and be good people. What's the reason? So that, here's one of the other so that's, so that you can demonstrate in your life the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Do you have a salvation story? Some of you already, I mean, I know that you do because some of you have already borne witness. Do you have a salvation story? Do you absolutely know beyond any shadow of a doubt that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you more sure of that than you're sitting here? Do you have a salvation story? Are you protecting that story? Is your lifestyle worthy of Jesus? Is your lifestyle worthy of God? Is your lifestyle worthy of the calling with which you were called unto the Lord? Are you telling your story? I believe some of you live great, wonderful, godly lives full of service to the Lord. Are you telling your story? Because your story is not just your life. It takes your lips. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you showing your story, and are you telling your story? Brothers and sisters, as I close, I remember as I was growing up in my churches, I would hear people so often say this, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Brothers and sisters, evangelism in Scripture is not a spiritual gift. Because what they were saying is, I don't want to communicate verbally about my religion, about my experience. I mean, I'll live a good life, but I'm not going to go out on visitation. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'll let others do that. Brothers and sisters, what we must understand, what we must be reminded of tonight, that none of us have the gift of evangelism. That's not a spiritual gift. The fact of the matter is, you don't have to be the most eloquent person in the world. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have a college degree. All you need is to know what happened to you. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. And a witness, if you go to court, what does the judge say? Just tell just what you know. I don't want any hearsay. All we want is to you to tell the truth. Personally, just tell what you know. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. You will tell others what you know. And what I know is what happened to me when I was a six-year-old boy in Marvel, Arkansas. I was there. I'm intimately acquainted with what happened to me. Do you have a story? Are you living that story, and are you telling that story? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, every head bowed and every eye closed. This is, for some people, this is a real touchy subject. It's a sensitive subject. Because they've been made to believe a couple of things. One, that you have to know 87 verses of Scripture before you can tell somebody what happened to you. That you can't be a good witness if you haven't memorized a ton of Scripture. And that you can't answer every question that somebody can ask. No, dear friend, what we learned tonight is if you can tell somebody what happened to you, you can be all of the faithful witness the Lord ever asked you to be. So right now in the quietness of this moment, may I ask you one more time, do you have a salvation story? Are you absolutely assured that you know Jesus Christ personally and that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're staking your eternity on the fact of where you are right now spiritually? Do you have a salvation story? If not, if you're not absolutely convinced, well, dear friend, tonight we need to deal with that. We need to help you understand. And so in just a moment, after a brief prayer, here's what I'd like to do. I do believe that many, maybe most of us, have a salvation story. Have you been living it? And have you been telling it? What I'm going to ask us to do tonight, if you are saved and you know you are saved, after a brief prayer and when we stand to sing, I'm going to ask you, just as a sign of affirmation, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed. I'm not going to keep it in my pocket. I'm not going to keep it in the shadows. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of what Jesus did for me. In just a moment, the invitation tonight, I'm going to ask you just to come and stand. And we're just going to affirm that we have a salvation story and that from this point forward, not only are we going to live it, but we're going to tell it. As the Lord gives us opportunity, we're going to tell it. And then I wonder tonight if someone needs to come and just simply take the pastor by the hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure. That's all you need to say right now. We're not going to put you on the spot. We're not going to stand here and talk to you for 30 minutes. All you have to say is, Pastor, I'm not sure. And then you and he can talk later about this. He'll open the Word of God and help you understand how a person can truly know about salvation. But tonight, just two things. If you're saved, I'm going to ask you to come just simply and quietly and just stand and just affirm as an individual, as a congregation, I'm going to be a living witness for the Lord Jesus. If you're not sure, take the pastor by the hand and just simply say, I'm not sure. Father, in these next moments, please give us the faith, the strength, the belief, and the courage to stand up for Jesus. And Lord, tonight, just by our coming, we're saying to you and to all the world that however long you tarry, that we are going to put our life and our lips to work for you. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.